Welcome back to His Time on Worldwide KFUO. I'm your host, Pastor Jonathan Fisk, and it is time for our daily lectionary study. Today we have Pastor Kevin Thompson of St. Paul's Lutheran Church in De Pere, Missouri, on the line with us to look at 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 29. And that might be a surprise if you were listening earlier, because I accidentally read the text for yesterday, which we already looked at yesterday. It was 1 John chapter 1. So we'll be reading the text as well as then taking apart piece by piece. But first, welcome, Pastor Thompson.
Thank you. Thank you for having me, Jonathan.
Now, normally I would ask people at this point, you know, tell us about where you're from, but we just kind of did that yesterday with your cohort, Pastor Glenn Thomas. You're in De Pere, in the middle of St. Louis County. But what I would like you to rehash or go over again is the really exciting event that's taking place this weekend.
Yeah, we do have a very exciting event coming up. It's a service of sacred music for the time of Christmas. And so it's a service that will use the service of evening prayer with readings from Scripture, with choirs, handbells, an orchestra, and even candlelight caroling by the congregation. So it's a musical service that is actually part of our 25th anniversary this year in offering these musical services throughout the year. And so this weekend on Saturday, December 10th at 5 p.m., we will host a service, and then Sunday, December 11th at 4 p.m., we will have the same service on the following day.
In the midst of the go, go, go of this time of year, it's a chance to just, well, go and then get there and then slow down, right? And yes. Let the Word of God remind us what really this is all about, and then also offer our prayers couched in the wonderful liturgy of evening prayer and words of the saints before us left for us to sing and confess.
Absolutely.
So, again, I'm going to read the whole text. Normally, I wouldn't do this right now, but just to make sure our listeners have it in front of them or in their ear, and then we'll go back and we'll take it apart piece by piece.
Okay.
So, 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 29. John writes, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are all not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have all knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him." This is the word of the Lord, and thanks be to God for it. So, Pastor Thompson, anything that you would like to say about that whole section, or maybe the context of the section, the book of 1 John, before we go in piece by piece?
Yeah, again, I know Pastor Glenn Thomas really dug into this yesterday as we began this letter. But again, 1 John, a letter written by John the Apostle, and really a focus in this letter of writing to people, people who know Christ and know the Word, and yet writing to warn them against the false teachers, those who have been among them, and yet now are going out from them because they're teaching against Christ, teaching against the true faith, the true knowledge. And so John here writing again, especially as we get into this passage today, to really get down to the people who know Christ and say that you have to pick and follow the allegiance of Jesus Christ and be on the side of the truth.
All right. So he's going to start off then with this warning, I guess I would say. And it comes right out of that hymn from yesterday too, right? Which was really a very uplifting thing. It was, you are in God. The Word is with you. The evil one has been overcome. You, Christian, may have confidence in this. And now we have a bit of that. And what is the result? What is the faith which springs from this promise in Christ going to need to learn about, well, the danger of our flesh? Verse 15 again, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, there's really kind of two directions to go with that right off the bat for me. One is, what's wrong with the world, right? And the other one is, well, if I know what's wrong with the world, and as a Christian, I think we often do, we know that sin is here. What about the fact that I still do love the world?
Yeah, and I think a key part for us in reading this is what is it meant by the world? I know Pastor Thomas brought this up again yesterday, but not to slip into the Gnosticism, thinking that we must hate the world, but the world itself was created by God, and the things that we have in this world are given to us by God. And yet I think here, as John's writing this letter, he's using the world to mean that those who are all those things that stand against God, things that have become the enemy of God, things that have pulled us away from God, focusing on him and his word for us. And so I think on the one hand, yes, we should love the world. And as you'll hear the sermon that I've recorded later, we should love the world and the things that God's given us and enjoy it, but not to let those be pulled apart and away from God. As those, all those things in the world are truly attached to God and from him.
So by the world here, he doesn't mean physical things as if matter itself were evil, right? And that's what right. The Gnostics were teaching. But he does mean that we can take these physical things which are good, which are given to us, which are created into the order of creation, whatever it is, whatever good thing it is, mm-hmm. and we can make an idol out of this thing. We can put our fear, love, and trust into it rather than in God. And that would be to love the world as if it were, well, as if it were God himself.
Yeah, worshiping the creation instead of the creator and putting the gifts above the giver of those gifts.
Right. And so if anyone does that, it is a sign that the love of the Father is not in him. So which that brings me then to my former question again, though, too. You know, I myself, day by day, find that I create idols. You know, I love the world, and I know I shouldn't, and I tell myself not to, and yet I do. So if you come to it from that perspective, what do you got to say to someone who's in that boat?
Yeah, I mean, I guess from that perspective, I say we'd all do, unfortunately, fall into that category more than we ought to. And that's where I think we continue to read God's word and find that he knows that we're still full of the sin and that we do live in this world that corrupts us every single day, and turning to his word that also offers that forgiveness and that repentance. Because I think the key point in this passage, in this part of John's letter especially, is that he is writing to people who truly are in the faith. But he's warning them much more strikingly against those who have left the faith and who are really completely not in the word at all and completely deceived by many more things.
Right. So those who have gone out from us, who we'll talk about in a few moments, are literally just chasing the world. They are living as if this world is the only thing that matters. He's not warning you that if you happen to have temptations or if you wrestle against your flesh, which is actually the common experience of Christianity, is to begin to wrestle against your flesh. That doesn't mean you're not a Christian. It means you are one. It's those who have left and no longer wrestle against their flesh that are, well, given over to the things he then says in this next verse, verse 16, all that is in the world. And again, he's not talking about matter here at all, really. The desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. So the desires of the flesh, that's our sinful condition. Mm-hmm. The eyes, what we would lust after, and then pride.
Yeah, and what a loaded, I mean, there's so much, especially like Pastor Thomas mentioned yesterday, reading Dr. Shukar's commentary on this, but what a very loaded verse here in this threefold way of unholiness. the fleshly desire of the human person, then the mind and heart, which is really what ties to the eyes, as he's written, and then the last being the things of this world, in which we put our own pride, putting our own things above God. And it's very interesting. I think, you know, we see three so often in the Bible, especially with the holiness of God, and then here we have this threefold unholiness, as we parallel those who are abiding in Christ and those who are abiding in the world.
Something else here that runs so contrary to the way that the American system, the American mind thinks, is calling desire, well, frankly, dangerous. As again, it's not like desire in itself is not evil. It's not wrong to want something or to like something, but that as fallen people, our desires are misplaced and they're not necessarily to be trusted. So the world says, follow your heart. And John says, you know, well, the desires of your heart, that's not from the Father. That's from your fallen condition. So instead, right, you're going to need to learn to love what God has spoken. So that, and that's kind of where he's going now, the will of God, verse 17. And the world is passing away along with its desires, that is the dreams of your heart. Mm-hmm. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. So that the will of God there, and this has been something he's spoken about in the previous text as well. You know, how do we know what the commandment of God is? How do we know what the will of God is? And this all comes back to the word of God.
Yeah, and those who are going to know the word of God are those who abide in Christ, the whole central theme to today. And you're going to continually be reminded of that word, hear that word, receive his word, and be in that word as you abide in Christ. And you'll continue to know that will of God as you abide with him.
And the key here, the will of God abides forever. And so if we're going to abide forever, it must be under his will. The gospel is the fact that it is his will for you to abide forever, and that that word is going to be placed on you as an absolute free gift. The threat, of course, is that we would choose the things of this world over that gospel, that we would put our faith in them rather than in him.
Right. And the other part, as you pointed out, is that we have to watch these things of this world, these things that we get pulled to, or the people who have left the word get pulled to all too often, are those that pass away.
Right.
Things that don't last. And I think it's especially easy this time of year, you know, you see so many people get caught up in the gifts or the shopping and such. And again, nothing wrong with enjoying God's blessings, the gifts, the money he's allowed you to earn through him. But if you get only caught up in those things and the things that are only right now that will pass away, you will not be able to abide with him forever.
One of my favorite lines from the scriptures about that thought, I think it's out of Paul, and I can't tell you which book it's in, but he talks about all these things that perish with their use. I think he's speaking specifically about food, right? So, like, it's great, and then it's gone.
Yeah,
but,
yeah.
You know, but that really applies to everything that we use in this world. It's fine. It's not like it was evil. God made it. But it does die as you use it, and so to hope in it is a really misguided thing, is to put your trust in to build a castle out of sand, right?
Right. Yeah, and then you look at a God who's been around since the very beginning till the very end, and his word that has been around and still will be around, and the one thing that will never go away, never be used up.
So with the next paragraph, we jump into kind of a major transition. We only got about a minute and a half here before we want to go to break, so we got to be a little careful how much we dig this, because it's like, this is a big topic. But verse 18, children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard, that Antichrist, singular, is coming. So now many Antichrists, plural, have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. Now, maybe we can leave Antichrist to the other side of the break, because that one's the one that we got to dig on. But talk about the last hour. What does he mean it's the last hour? This was 2,000 years ago.
Yeah, I think it goes back to the fact that when Jesus came into the world and then he ascended, he ushered in the end times. As we talk about, we are in the time of the world in which we are awaiting that last hour. And the people have been awaiting that for much time. And we're still awaiting till whatever day God decides is his time to come back to this world.
So we do not know the day or the hour of the actual end of the world, but we do know that because Christ has died, because Christ is risen, because Christ has ascended and said he will come again, that it could be at any moment. And in that sense, the only event necessary for the end of the world, the Messiah having died and risen, has happened. So whereas before Christ, It was not the last hour. It was during the day. Who knew when the last hour would come? But now it could be at any moment. And so John warns us, right? Know this. Yeah. Be aware of this. We live in the latter days, the last days. My guest, Pastor Kevin Thompson of St. Paul Lutheran Church in De Pere, Missouri. We're looking at 1 John chapter 2, verses 14 all the way through the end of the chapter on his time. I'm your host, Pastor Jonathan Fisk, and we'll be back in a moment.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on behalf of Concordia Plan Services, Lutheran Church Extension Fund, the LCMS Foundation, Lutheran Housing Support Corporation, Concordia University System, and Corporate Synod, daily reaches out to our members and partners, working together to support our local, global, and international ministries, church workers, and LCMS initiatives at large to carry the mission forward and to serve each other in love. Opportunities to serve, lcms.org/jobsboard.
Next time on Adventures in Odyssey, sibling rivalry hits the Parker household.
Oh, brother.
Oh, sister.
It all starts when Olivia and Matthew learn that there's only one spot left at Camp Wananut.
Hey, maybe next year.
Oh, wait a minute. Why does it automatically go to you?
And guess who has to make this decision?
Wooten?
Yes.
Wooten knows best. Next time on Adventures in Odyssey.
Saturday mornings at 8:30 on KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Welcome back to the Daily Lectionary on His Time, Worldwide KFUO. The Daily Lectionary is brought to you by the Lutheran Federal Credit Union, lutheranfcu.org. Again, a credit union that makes it a priority to bring the scriptures to you. You can ask a question of myself or Pastor Thompson at 1-800-730-2727, or you can also tweet me at Rev Fisk. I'll keep an eye on that as well. If you got a question about today's text, we'd be happy to give you an answer. We just jumped into, a neck-deep, endless hole of questions. I mean, you could spend a whole Bible study just on this, that Antichrist is coming, they have heard, he says, and that now many Antichrists have come. That really doesn't fly with the pop idea of Antichrist, does it?
No, because I think most people, as you're probably alluding to, most people think of the Antichrist as the Satan or the devil, right? But I think there's in this passage, as we look at it, there's so much more. I mean, in the last hour, yes, in the very last hour in which Jesus does come, there will be that great and final conflict between Christ and the Antichrist. But then there's, in John here, he writes about how there will be many more Antichrists that will come. The many different personifications in which we see the evil, the opposite, the anti or against Christ coming into this world and acting out its evil in this world in many different ways.
Well, and as he gets to this, we're going to, to skip ahead a little bit. Verse 22, though, he basically says, look, anybody who's not a Christian and espouses an unchristian word is effectively Antichrist. They are against Christ, which is just what the word means. This this idea that there's going to be some sort of incarnate demon at the end of time who will maybe turn into a dragon and ravage the European Union and all this kind of stuff, right? None of that is from the Bible. This is where the word Antichrist comes from, and what he says Antichrist means is someone who denies Jesus, someone who denies the Father and the Son. And so that's where you got also. So if you're outside of the Trinitarian faith, you don't confess the Apostles' Creed. Even Baptists, they won't say the creed, but they confess what's in the creed. If you're outside of that, then you are anti-Christ. And so that's how you can have many Antichrists. And he also says,
which I think is very startling to so many people. You want to do this lightly, especially as you talk with others, because if you just start calling everybody the Antichrist and confess it, that comes across pretty crass to many people. But it's then our goal to, as Christians, as those who are in the truth, who are abiding in God, in Christ, to share with those antichrists, to tell them the truth so that they too may be part.
Right. This isn't a witnessing technique, right? Like, are you antichrist? Let me chat with you about Jesus, right? But it's about helping you fathom that the worldview of the world is against God. And you've been brought into God's own view of the world, and it's light and darkness, it's night and day, it's oil and water. They're just vastly, radically different things. And so you're either listening to Christ, or if you're not listening to Christ, you're listening to the Antichrist, and that this is a bad thing. So much so that, verse 19, right, these false teachers would go out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are all not of us, right? So a little more about those false teachers.
Yeah, and I wanted to touch, because you brought up a great point, is that, you know, this is a contrast. This is an either-or. You can't be kind of half in, half out. You have to declare your allegiance, as John so much is saying in this passage, that you are either with Christ or you are against Christ. And so then verse 19 of what you just brought up, you know, those who are not of us, for they've been out, they would have continued with us, but they went out because they're no longer in Christ. They're no longer abiding. They are outside of the body of Christ, and they're cast out because they're no longer keeping the truth true.
For all the history of the church, the idea of schism, the idea that you would break from the church and walk away, has kind of flown out of this as a bad idea. And as Lutherans, we really did have to wrestle with this at the Reformation, because we went out from the Roman Catholic Church. And of course, some at that time would say that therefore we had left Christianity. But that's not the case. We argued back that they had actually left the doctrine of the apostles. That's kind of a deep issue to go off into. But again, the idea that schism is not something we're seeking, though, right? That we're looking for unity. We're looking for fellowship. We're looking to bind ourselves up in this Word of God that we cling to, and that those who go out away from that Word of God, we can let them schism. Actually, we can let them go and just know that they're not of us. But you, he says, verse 20, have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have all knowledge. I'm curious. You mentioned you've been reading Dr. Shuckard's commentary. I have not actually looked at that yet, but I'm curious if you got any light to shed on that. That word anointed to me jumps off the page as being more than just an idea.
Yeah, that he did have quite a bit to say about that. Verse 20, you get into, and I think this is where it brings comfort back to one of the points brought in the very beginning. You know, we're not talking, John's not writing here to people who are just struggling with the daily flesh and yet are still in Christ, in God. We're talking about the very stark either or. And so then here, this really, I think, brings a lot of comfort to the believer, the one who is in Christ and who's struggling with the daily temptations, the daily world, the world that tries to pull him or her away from Christ. Because in verse 20, you hear of the anointing from the Holy One. And I think that, you know, Shuckard brings this out, that this is really an anointing that you can see in lifelong catechesis, but especially, I think, really jumps out to us in baptism. You know, all can go back to our baptism, which we did receive the water and the word of God, in which we were anointed, we were made one of God, made a Christian after Christ.
Well, that's kind of what I was going to go to, because I don't know how you can see this and not realize that baptism is literally an anointing that Jesus literally, physically sent, right?
Yeah.
Like God actually sent this water to you. And you can despise the water because you think that God's word isn't powerful enough to work through the water if you want to, but you can't deny that Jesus sent a ritual which has anointed you. And then also that word anoint in Greek in general, I haven't looked at this text, but in Greek, the way you say anoint is you say Christ. So it's like you have been Christed by the Holy One. Yeah? You've been made one with Jesus. And baptism, of course, where the scriptures speak of it, says that.
Well, if you go back to Christ, Jesus was anointed as the Christ, the Messiah. You know, and he comes in his baptism. God spoke down and said, "This is my son." And then you go back then to our baptism. We too receive the water and the word, and Christ says, "This is mine. This is my child."
Right, right, that you are washed. Now, what about this idea that you have all knowledge? Does that mean now that I'm an inspirational fountain of inerrant truth, that it was whatever I think happens to be true?
Right. Not exactly, as I'm sure you're already understanding. But this having the knowledge is that fact that we now have the Word. Having been anointed by Christ, by God, we are in Him, and we in Him, the very Word, we have the Word with us, the very knowledge, the very wisdom above all knowledge and wisdom in this world. And so now we have this message, the truth, to guide us as we continue to live as an anointed one for God.
It gets back to, again, you know, those who keep his commands, those who keep his will. It's always the same thing as those who keep his word, what he actually said. And so for us now, this is, of course, what is written by the apostles and the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And for the average human being on the street, the best way to carry that entire thing with you all the time is the summary found in our catechism, the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, and the Lord's Prayer. In those things you literally have all knowledge that is necessary for salvation, and even enough really to be a judge, as Luther says, of the entire world, that even the, what we might call science and scientific knowledge today flows out of what we believe in the Ten Commandments.
Yeah, and the other thing I would add, especially I think because Shuckard brought this out, is that as the signs of an authentic believer, that true believer, one who is anointed and has the knowledge, is that then one who confesses that knowledge, confesses that truth, that that truth and belief in Jesus Christ the Son, and you confess it not only in your word but also in your deed. By back to what you just said, you know, carrying around God's commandments and His instruction for you in your life. Because that even pulls back earlier in chapter 2 of this letter, how John talks about the teachings of Jesus, not just the Ten Commandments, but the entire teachings and the way that Jesus instructs us to go out and be.
Anything that actually goes into you, like truly, is going to come out of you again. We're pretty good at ignoring stuff these days. I can watch TV and not pay attention to it. But if it actually goes into me, it's going to come out of me again. And so if the Word of God is entering your heart, your mind, your soul, if it's rattling around and causing thoughts to happen, you're going to speak it again, and it's going to impact the way that you live. It's just, there's no two bones about it. He says now, verse 21, I write to you, not because you do not know the truth, it's kind of the same idea again, but because you know it, and because no lie of the truth is of the truth. So he's bringing us back to now, but there are words out there that are dangerous, and you want to be on guard for those, discerning the spirits. He'll say that later in the book.
Yeah, especially because in this time, those who were in and now had left, you know, they seemed to have the truth. They spoke what seemed, you know, appealing or attractive to possibly be truth, and yet they were speaking lies, which is not of the truth.
Well, like we said yesterday, too, I mean, it's possible that they actually did have the truth, and then they denied it, right? So that you hold the faith once, you've tasted of the goodness of Christ, and yet it is possible to walk away from that. And the way that John's warning us, of course, is by giving over yourself to the desires of this age as, well, better, right? Alternatives.
Yeah.
Now, again, what does that lead to? What is the ultimate lie? We kind of mentioned this earlier, verse 22 and following. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist. He who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. And this is where, you know, you get a lot of people today. I've heard it's, how can you say Jesus is the only way to heaven? That's so hateful. How can you say that? But, there's a reason, but, you know, we have to. We have to say that.
Yeah. And going back to what I said, you know, starting our evangelism, our outreach with that, but
right,
leading them to that, because Jesus is the only way, and yet finding ways that we can share in love that very truth with other people.
That's a really good point there, too. I guess I still do, but I used to get angry when I would see people with these signs or yelling, you know, you got to believe in Jesus or else you're going to go to hell. And it's like, well, you just took the good news and you made it a law.
Yeah.
You went and you smashed them in the face with a law that isn't even one they can keep. You got to believe in Jesus, as if by my own reason or strength I could do so. It's more about recognizing that who Jesus is when we tell the story, right, the history of it, that is the way that God is creating faith in Him, trust in Him again in this broken and dying age, and that there's no way to actually reconcile us to Him except for that work of the Son. And so if we have the Son in these words, we have the Father.
Absolutely.
So 24, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He made to us, eternal life. That sounds a little bit like how He opened the book, right? That which we have touched, that which we have seen, that which we have heard from the beginning.
Yes. Yes, and especially the very end of that, that this is the promise He's made to us, the eternal life, the promise that God has made to His people since the very beginning. Especially, I think it's so fitting as we read this today during our Advent season. You know, we look forward to the coming of Jesus, not just as a baby boy, but as He will come again one day to usher in that eternal reign in which we will have and enjoy that eternal life forever.
You mentioned the promise from the beginning, so Genesis chapter 3, right? Like as soon as we fall, before He even curses Adam and woman, He makes a promise against the snake, that a seed will come born of woman to crush that serpent's head, and this will undo his power, undo his tyranny. So from the start, that's been the promise, all the way down through Abraham, to David, right? And even in the intertestamental period, why are they looking for the Christ? It was about this resurrection out of death. And this is from what we've heard again. How many times do you say that there? 24. Let what you have heard, if what you have heard, then you will abide. This is the promise, again, something that you hear. So much of this is about words, right?
Yeah, and you know how many times we hear Jesus saying, you know, having heard these things, like you said. But when we're talking about the Word, Jesus, who is the Word, we have to listen and hear the Word. And yet then the very great blessing is the fact that the very Word of God, Jesus Christ, who is the Word, we get to hear His Word in so many different ways. You know, we hear it from someone preaching it, or we hear it from the confession and absolution, which we could even have among brothers and sisters in Christ, to then receiving and partaking in that very Word, which is not what we think of as hearing, but I do think that kind of goes in with that whole category as well.
Well, it is, though. It's the Word being in and among us. We teach our children at home. Whenever one of them does something wrong against the other or against us, or when we decide that I've done something wrong against my child, we apologize. We confess our sins. We say, I'm sorry for what I've done. Please forgive me. And we teach the child to say, I forgive you. And that Word, that life, is a result of Christianity. I can't forgive somebody else if I'm not a Christian. You can say it, but there's no power there. There's no reason to believe that's even possible. But within Christianity, we have this grace that we can leak out everywhere that we go, the way that we address our neighbor, and the way that we address those who we're living with.
Yeah, and those words of those who aren't in Christ, of forgiveness without Christ, are meaningless. But yep, the one Word which is in Christ from us is meaningful more than we can even imagine.
That's all powerful. Verse 26, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing, the Christing, dare I say it, the baptism, that you received from him abides in you. And you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. And I love the idea that baptism teaches me that God loves me. That's the main thing it teaches me. So I abide in him.
Yeah, and a teaching that can reach past what we think of in our education system, which is a great way to learn, but a teaching that works just through God's grace, through his Holy Spirit, that we can't even begin to understand in some ways, but begins at the very beginning of our life and will continue to teach us forever.
Right. It's always there. Whenever I need a teacher, my baptism reminds me that
right,
God is gracious to me, that he's chosen me, that he's written his name upon me. And even that word baptism, you know, meaning to wash, to clean, to purify, to Christ, right, to bind us into Jesus.
Right.
So that now we're children of God. And again, to close, he says, and now little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. There at the end, practices righteousness. It's not that it doesn't include doing good works, but it's not all that it is. It's about practicing trust in the work of Christ, to know that the righteous one has died for us, the merciful one has given mercy to us. And so we, of course, reflect that in what we believe and what we do.
Right, and especially we reflect that as we, back to verse 28, then, we may have confidence.
Yeah.
And talk and not have shame, but confidence to share that and share what he does for us so that we can tell others about it.
So the righteousness of Christ, it's outside of you. It comes to you. It Christs you by anointing you. It washes you into who he is so that you have all knowledge in a moment, that moment being when God says, you're mine now, and the evil one has no power over you. I've taken you from this world. So, little child, learn to distinguish between this world and me. Learn to distinguish between the lies of this age and me. Learn to distinguish between the Antichrist and me, because I am your God now, and you will have no others. I have purchased you, and you are mine. The gospel, right, according to 1 John chapter 2, my guest today, Pastor Kevin Thompson of St. Paul's Lutheran Church in De Pere, Missouri. This is the Daily Lectionary Study brought to you by the Lutheran Federal Credit Union, LutheranFCU.org. Pastor Thompson, thank you for being my guest today.
Thank you, Jonathan.
You're listening to His Time. I'm Pastor Jonathan Fisk, and we'll be back in a moment.